So, 1 Kings chapter 17, you know, and I'll make a comment on what Jim shared, because it is true that, you know, God wants our heart before he wants our service. And I don't know if this alters what Jimmy said at all or not, but a lot of times we get into service without the heart. And if we do that, we get weary and well-doing and we fall to pieces. There's nothing wrong with service unless you have it out of its place. And the right place is set at Jesus' feet and get up and serve with all your strength, all your heart, and all your might. But if you get it reversed, yeah, you will stumble, and you will then come to your senses and realize that if I don't get the input, I have no power for output. And so it's very, very true. And I encourage you to have a relationship that will empower you for service. Okay. So, chapter 17, 1 Kings. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab. Now, if you remember last week, we kind of went through this overview of kings of Israel and kings of Judah. And we're going to now start through Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles to deal over and over and over with these kings until we've had a pretty good look at the good and the bad about all of them and what they did good and bad in Israel and also then in Judah. So the thing to keep in mind is that the kingdom of Israel is now divided. 10 kingdoms are in the north, and 2 kingdoms, actually tribes, are in the south. Judah and Benjamin are now what is called Judah and is in the southern kingdoms. The other 10 are the northern kingdoms known as Israel. We studied last week and came to a character named Ahab, or Ahav, okay? And he turns out, according to verse 33 of chapter 16, to be the worst king so far in the northern kingdom. It says in verse 33 that Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, there may be worse after him, but he's the guy so far that has brought more ruin to Israel. It was not only because he himself was a backslider and a golden calf worshiper. He was a follower of Jeroboam, who you remember took and molded these calves and set up calf worship in Samaria and Bethel and in Dan. But he was also a man that had married a woman from the Zidonians, or Sidon. And this woman was the daughter of a king, and she was purely into Baal worship, not Baal worship, B-A-Baal, A-L. Okay? And she brought her religion, when she married Ahab, into Israel, did away with the calf worship, so that then the Israelis began to worship Baal. Okay, and I'm going to mess that up all the time because I'm used to saying Baal. But the bottom line is, when they married that cultic religion into Israel, it destroyed the nation. And that's why Ahab was the guy that did worse than everyone, because he married a wife outside of Israel that brought in a cultic worship. And Baal worship was the worship of fertility and the elements of nature. And so Elijah the Tishbite, now if you study the Tishbite aspect of Elijah, no one really knows much about why he was known as a Tishbite, and so they argue in circles about it. So what I do know was that Elijah was from the area of Gilead, which was on the east side of the Jordan, where the Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, I believe, were there settled on the east side of the Jordan. Remember, they didn't come into the full land. They stayed on the outside. And Elijah was a man that was raised up in that territory. According to 2 Kings, chapter 1, he was a hairy man, Elijah was, and he was a man that wore a leather belt. And so if you remember now, setting the background, if you jump into the book of St. John, we study about John the Baptist, coming in the spirit and in the likeness of Elijah. And John himself was a hairy man that wore the camel's skin kind of a thing. And he was called, and he baptized in the same basic area that Elijah was from the area of across the Jordan, the same basic area that the children of Israel came from Moab to Israel. Remember when the Jordan River dried up? It was that area that Elijah came from, and Elijah ascended into heaven, was the same area that John the Baptist baptized in. So it was quite a historical area. And so John the Baptist came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, but wasn't Elijah himself. Then we go into the book of James, and James says that Elijah was a man of like passions. That doesn't mean that if you have the lust of the flesh, so did he. It just means that he was made up of flesh and blood, just like we are. He was subject to the same hardships and the same elements and the same emotional reactions, just like we all have, which makes us, number one, kind of comforted, because we say, well, gee, if we're like each other, then God could use me like God used him. But then when we study about him, we realize that he was a man that had committed his whole life over to the service of God, to a reckless abandonment of his own life, because he had spent time alone with Jesus in the desert. And so Elijah, like John the Baptist, was a herald of the truth of God's will being performed on the earth. Elijah proclaiming judgment, John the Baptist proclaiming judgment to come, that the Messiah was to come to repent and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance or be judged. And we also know that Elijah himself shows up during the Mount of Transfiguration, remember? Where Jesus was it there with the three disciples. He went away from the disciples, and there a cloud appeared, and two figures. One was Moses and the other one was Elijah. Okay, and we know by Bible prophecy that Elijah will come again during the tribulation period and practice his prophetic ministry and call down fire from heaven as a witness and a testimony. The Jews believe that Elijah will come before the Messiah, to the point where when they sit down for their dinners, they have a vacant chair in case he shows up at their house. That's their awareness, the fact that God has said Elijah will come before that great and notable day of the Lord. So Elijah is mainly found in 1 Kings 17 and 18, 2 Kings 1 and 2, and a little bit in Chronicles. So we'll hit him several times as we go through this area. So Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, so this wicked king is now being confronted by a man of God, a prophet of God. And Elijah says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So Elijah is called of God to confront this wicked king about God's judgment for the establishment of Baal worship and the rejection of Israel of Jehovah. Now again, he phrases this as the Lord God of Israel who lives. Okay, that's again a confrontation to Baal, who is not a living God. And in reality, Corinthians teaches us that there is no God but Jehovah. Now, we need to stop and think about that, because there are a lot of people who worship a lot of things as if there are other gods. But according to the Bible, there is no other God. What's interesting, though, is we find that God calls worshiping other things idolatry. He doesn't call it worshiping other deities, he calls it idolatry. To worship anything as God other than Jehovah, who is the only God, is idolatry. And so as they would take these wooden trees and carve them into different images and shapes, and bowed down to them. They weren't bowing to God, to gods. They were bowing down to an image, which in God's eyes is idolatry. Now, we can do that today by putting anything before God. We can be idolaters. Now, do you realize, Christians, that we can be idol worshipers and still be a Christian? Now, well, what do you mean? Well, we Christians do put many things before God. And yet we are Christians, but we make the mistake of being idol worshipers while we're Christians. We become idol worshipers by putting anything as a priority over the priority of Jehovah. Okay? So, things of the mind can be idolatrous. Things of the mind can be adulterous, spiritual adultery. Anytime you find yourself saying, well, I know I should, but I'm not, really, honestly, and I think you want me to be honest, okay, according to the Bible, that's idolatry, because you're preferring disobedience over obedience. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Now, God is sending Elijah to rebuke a man that is living in pure idolatry, where he has regarded anything as deity and Jehovah as not relevant. Now, again, let me share one last time. We need to be careful, and I think part of what Jim said is really good, is that we need to be careful that we don't even make service an idol. Because some people serve God out of a selfish need to feel good about themselves. Some people are even in the ministry to feel good about themselves. It makes them feel good about themselves that they can minister to people. That's not good motivation. That is really serving God in an idolatrous manner. So we are to serve God as a result of being loved by God. Because being loved by God, we are empowered by God to serve Him with a heart filled, a loving heart. Let's see, how do you say that? A heart that is filled with God's love inspires us to serve God out of love. And so you can actually make service a God and feel good only when you're serving. And therefore you're driven to serve because otherwise you don't feel good about yourself. And that's terrible. And that's, by the way, not true service. So we can say that we're serving God and we can act like we're serving God, but really we're serving the idol of service. And that's not serving God. Isn't that heavy? I mean, life is, you know, we got to think about things. And so, again, lastly, on this little preaching thing, okay, is we need to check. We need to honestly check and say, am I putting my car first? Oh, that's a dumb illustration. Not if you've got one that you're washing all the time instead of reading the Bible all the time. And I'll go out on this limb. Have you made your children idols? Can you do such a thing? When you use your children as an excuse to avoid seeking the Lord and serving the Lord, yes, you can make your children an idol. Because the Bible says to love God more than anything. Does that mean children? Yes. Anything. And in reality, if you're not loving God first, you're really not loving your children the best way. And they will suffer if you don't put God's kingdom first. And so many people are seeking to save their family by avoiding seeking God that they're losing their family because they don't seek God. They're seeking to improve their family. And that's not the way God has it. God said through Jesus Christ, God said in Christ, Christ was God, He is God, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. That if you don't love God more than your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, or your children, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's some heavy-duty soul-searching statements to see if it's being practically lived out in your life, isn't it? My goodness, God is serious. Jesus was serious when he died, and he's serious on how we should walk. And to excuse yourself from God in the name of your children is wrong. Because if you serve the Lord, you'll actually be serving your children better because you've got it in the right priority, and the kids will have more power in their life as a result of doing it the right way than the wrong way. Okay? Enough of that sermon stuff. Let's go on and enjoy the Word. I mean, my goodness, aren't we serious tonight? Acting like we should obey this stuff or something. All out of four words. The God who lives. Three words. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. So again, Elijah is dealing with the fact that these people are serving an idol that is dead as opposed to a God who is living. But as far as Israel is concerned, Jehovah is dead, and they've put him aside to serve things that they have created with their own hands. So Elijah confronts him and says, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now Israel always had what they call the former and the latter rain. There was the rain in the spring and the rain just before the autumn came. And the land virtually is watered by the rain. There's very little input of water into Israel. There are three inlets in the northern that become the Jordan River that flows through the Sea of Galilee and on down into the Dead Sea. And other than that, there's no major inputs of water even to this day. So if Israel's crops were to be watered correctly, it was to be watered by the former and the latter rains and by the incredible dew that would come by virtue of the rains and the moisture in the ground from the rains. So when God said no rain, that meant that the ground would dry up, that the crops would not grow. The result of no crops would be famine. The result of famine is always disease. When the people were diseased, the animals would grow up and overpower them. And so through disease and pestilence, through famine caused by the lack of rain or drought, the whole nation would be judged and destroyed. So it wasn't just the fact that, gee, golly, it's going to be a dry season. A dry season in Israel would destroy the nation. And so when Elijah talked to Ahab, there had been a drought already going for 6 months when Ahab was confronted and said, look, the Lord God lives and I stand before him, and at my word there's going to be no rain. Verse 2, we made it, didn't we? Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So again, this is a small brook. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So again, this brook was kind of a thermometer on how the land was doing. When the brook dried up, Elijah was able to discern from this very desert away place that the effect of God's word was coming to pass. The brook was dried up. And at that time, God tells him to go somewhere else. One of the things that we want to learn about Elijah, though he was a man of like passions, he was also a man that was very definite and immediate in his obedience. Which again, the way I handle the Bible is I immediately look and say, am I that way? If I want the same kind of faith and power with God, am I in the same way as Elijah? Am I immediately, willfully obedient, and therefore do I obey when God speaks to me? And if not, then I know why I'm not like an Elijah, okay? I mean, I'm also not called to be an Elijah, but the power that we long to see in our life, okay? The question then If God says go to a desert place, do you go? If God says do this, do we do it? Now you'll also find out that Elijah is portraying a truth that Jesus Christ taught. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added. Elijah didn't have a water tank or a water system or anything. He had what God gave him where God put him. And you could say, well, yeah, it was a brook. But how often have you had birds come up to you and feed you meat and bread? That's a good point, though, isn't it? Does God only provide by a check? Does God only provide by natural resources? Ravens aren't really real natural in feeding humans bread and meat. So God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all we ask or think. Now, Elijah would have never come up with the idea that I think I'll obey God, go drink out of brook, what, and call the caterers or what? See? Elijah would have never come up with, I think I'll just call up the ravens and have them deliver lunch and breakfast. Okay? Well, that's ludicrous, but the question is, again, how I handle the Bible is, would I go and do, regardless of the situation, and let God take care of the responsibility to feed me? Now, God might say to me, You got plenty. You can live off the land. I'll send the ravens in a few weeks when you've dropped a few pounds. Well, okay. You know, maybe all of this is for some future thing. But in reality, would we put our life on the line and say, hey, if there's no water, if there's no bread, if there's no meat, what God said was, go do this. See, that's challenging. That makes me ask the question, if God did that, do I have enough spiritual guts and fortitude to obey him? Oh, yeah, but we don't need to do that. Well, I don't know. If we're not willing to, maybe God never asked us to, and so maybe we don't stop heaven from raining at our word. See, where does it all come together at is an important issue. See, where does it come together at? God and man. Power with God, God honoring man's word, man knowing when to speak in the name of God. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? I mean, the fact that he stands before the most wicked king to date and says, no rain, buddy. I said it until I say there will be rain, there won't be. And I wouldn't mind getting out of there too. But would you go to the local president or the local city council member and say, thus saith the Lord. See, well, you better have your cookies together. Okay? So Elijah did this, and when in verse 9, then God spoke to him and said, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. So there's Tyre and Sidon on the Mediterranean, the west, northwest of Israel, Tyre and Sidon, Lebanon, you know, that area. Lebanon is a little north of that. On the Mediterranean Sea there. So he's going from about where the Dead Sea, about where Jericho is, if you want to know where that is. About where Jericho is, he goes up through and over across to northern Israel and there abides at Zarephath, which is the area of Zidon or Sidon. And he dwelt there. And God says, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So again, God calls him and says, look, don't worry about provision. I've commanded a widow to take care of you. So, as you walk along, you're going, got to find me a widow. Okay? Or will the widow find me? What I need to do is get there and then worry about who's going to find what, which way is it going to happen. See, again, if God has called us, then God will guide us. And we don't worry about talking to a widow until we get to the city, right? Unless we're anxious people, filled with fear, questioning God, wondering everything in detail what God's going to do when all he said is, get there. See? And when you get there, I have a widow who will provide for you. Well, how am I going to find her? Don't worry about it. Get there first. Isn't that, see? One step at a time. If you're not faithful in the small things, God won't give you more. Why? Because he doesn't want to hold you accountable for much if you're not faithful in the least. Get there. That's the preparation. And so he obeys. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and he came into the gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. You go, oh, look at that. Got to the gate. Didn't even have to get inside. Didn't even have to freak out and worry and say, is there a place where widows dwell? She's out there picking up sticks. Okay? Just happened to be there at the right time when they pick up sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now, no one would refuse you that. If you walked into that area, said, could I have a drink of water? They'll give you a drink of water. Even if they want to kill you, they'll give you a drink of water. That's just cultural. While you're in their presence and abiding there, they'll protect you. When you're gone from there, they may kill you. But when you seek hospitality in that country, in that culture, you'll get it, no matter what. So the lady was really obligated by culture to give him a drink of water. So please bring me a little water that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, oh, bring me a morsel of bread. Now that was pushing it, okay? He says, hey, water's okay, but now you want bread. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar, and I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. The drought had hit there too. You see, God doesn't always protect us from things that are going on, although he will keep us in the things that are going on. Now this lady's condition was she had enough food to just go cook one more, a couple of sticks would cook what she had, and then she was going to, with her son, just die. It's like, no hope. And so this man of God, and for some reason she recognizes him as a man of God. Matter of fact, Jesus uses this widow as a testimony of Israel's unbelief in Luke chapter 4, verse 25. He said that the prophets, none of them were given to Israel during these days, except Elijah, who went to a Zidonian widow who had more faith in Jehovah than the nation of Israel did. And so she was a believer in Jehovah and recognized that Elijah was a believer in Jehovah. And yet she had lost hope, not in Jehovah, but in surviving. And so he says, give me some bread. She says, I have enough to eat and die. And then he makes her a promise. See, now the promise is not able. He is incapable of fulfilling his words. But somehow he knows that God will fulfill his words. So he says to the lady, do not fear, verse 13, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and for your son. Now, is she in a place of faith? Oh, yeah. He said, out of what you have enough to eat and die with, make me some, and give it to me first, and then for yourself. Okay. Now, there's again that thing with kids, and I don't mean to harp, but she's taking food from her own family's mouth to provide for a stranger that she perceives as a man from God, and she seems to be having faith in Jehovah, but she's willing to take a portion from her starving son's mouth to provide for this man of God. Now, this is going to hurt, but listen. There are too many people saying, we can't tithe because we would be taking food from our family's mouth. Then who are you trusting for provision, and what are you trusting for provision? Now see, don't you gnarl on me and don't you yell and scream at me, because I never talk about tithing, but I don't want us to walk away from the Bible and miss the lesson that is there. Don't you say that if you tithe, your family can't eat, because that's saying that God can't provide in a supernatural way. And he can if you'll let him. Now, am I saying give and make your little baby starve? No, I'm saying you need to be open and aware that God is a God who provides in a bigger way than paychecks or savings. Now, seriously, it's a serious thing to know that and to live that. See, and honor God. And this woman is flat challenged by taking part of the bread from she and her son and giving it to a man of God. But you know what happens, don't you? God provides. Which shows you that if you do seek first the kingdom of God, then all of these things shall be added unto you. You'll never be a debtor to God. God will never be a debtor to you. You cannot make God your debtor. God will never say, man, I owe that person a lot. God will always outgive your abundance. And I don't say that on TV so you'll, you know, make me so that I can shoot up a rocket and blab my stuff all over the earth, okay? I'm not after that. What I'm after is learning the precious lessons of the Word of God that makes us men and women who will believe God for our bare necessities and not have unbelief in our life. That's my motivation, okay? But I do want a Mercedes. Okay, and that breaks the tension. And then let's go on. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Quite a promise. We used to live in these Christian communes. They were Christian houses where we'd take in hitchhikers and druggies and they'd get born again, and we'd make them get in the Word all day long and get all cleaned up and all that kind of stuff. And we used to have a Friday night pot luck, or we call it pot faith now, right? Because there's no such thing as luck for a Christian. And we would always have enough food, enough money to buy make a big bowl of spaghetti. You know, like that's bulk, right? So all these gnarly, hungry people could just bulk out and go, oh, and then feed them the Word of God. And we'd invite anybody. And the sisters would always pray, Lord, stretch the food. Sometimes we had a big pot and it was full, and sometimes we had a little pot that was full. We'd never put a little in a big pot. It always looked full. And they would pray over that meal, and you know what? No one ever went away hungry. But there was a lot more people than that bowl could have or had the capacity to feed. And we could just smile and know this, that God fed him. We used to have an agape box and we made 50 cents a week at the communes, big time money. We'd work, give all of our money collectively so we could pay for all of our bills, and we'd keep 50 cents. One time we got up to a dollar. Keep 50 cents apiece, and we'd put our 50 cents in a pot, and we'd announce at the Bible study, if anyone has a need, feel free to take it. We always had more in the pot left over than anyone ever took. That's putting your life right on the line. And that's what Elijah's doing, and that's what this widow's doing. So let's challenge ourselves to see just exactly what God will do when we say, God, my life really is yours. Okay? Now, what that means to you is between you and God. But the fact that we need to be saying things like that we might grow, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Okay. So he makes the promise that the bin of flour will not be used up, the oil will not run dry until God sends rain on the earth. So she went her way and did according. She had faith in the word that the prophet spoke. She had faith in the word of God that was spoken by the mouth of the prophet. And the evidence of that faith was obedience. If she hadn't gone, would she have been walking in faith? She would have said, no way, Jose, we're going to eat and die. Would she have eaten and died? See? God knows how to provide for us in supernatural ways, above, beyond what we can ask or think. And she would have eaten and died until she got in tune with God. And then she ate and ate and ate and ate, and it never ran dry. Because God is the provider. So she went her way and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days, or in Hebrew, the many's out of there for days, well, until the rain came. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So it was really God speaking to her through the vessel of Elijah. And it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. He actually died. He was so sick, he died. And so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sins to remembrance and to kill my son? Very typical mistake, isn't it? Something bad happens, and we always think it's because of some sin in our life. doesn't it? What do I do now? Why does God judge me? What's the matter? You know, and we always think that the pastors always have this spiritual discernment and know everything we're doing wrong, right? I look at Pastor Chuck and those eyes of his, and I always go, God, don't tell him. You know, I'm hiding. You know, God, don't do that to me. And we always have a tendency to think that these holy men of God can see right through us and all the junk in our life. And that's what this lady thought. What am I? Did you come to show me all my sin? Here, my kid's dead. Terrible mistake that we do. Now, why did he die? So God could bring him back to life, which would further concrete and cement this woman's faith in God, who now has power to give life and death. This woman is getting more benefit from Jehovah than Israel is, the people of God, because she's in a place that she believes that Jehovah lives and he has power over death. You see, things do happen that seemingly are incredibly tragic, but the end result is God is working in each and every one of our lives on an eternal basis. Sometimes temporally it hurts to see God work eternal. Sometimes it really hurts to experience the eternal workings of God. But this is true, always true. God never does anything unless it's motivated by love for us and the people in our lives for eternal benefit. So I don't know why things happen, but I know that God can take things that happen and work them out for His glory and our good. And I don't know at times how long it's going to take from tragedy to glory and from bad to good. But I know that God's faithful because He died for us that we might live through Him. And that's a fact. That is just a fact. And so the lady said, what's the matter? Was it my sin? I mean, did you come here to bring my sins, throw my sins in my face? Now my kid's dead. And so Elijah responded in verse 19, and he said, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? See, again, it affected Elijah. And again, both of these people, faith is being tried and increased. Okay, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. So he was dead. Okay, it's not that he was just in a temporary coma or he needed a little CPR or mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. When I worked for the ambulance, they quoted the Bible and said, look, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Well, the guy was dead, so whether it was CPR and mouth-to-mouth, that's fine. But the bottom line is only God is in control of the soul. So you may be pumping this guy's body, but God plugged the soul back in, and therefore he came back to life. Because you can't keep it in, and you can't put it back. You can't take it out. It's God that's in control of that. I mean, God's sovereign. Okay? So Elijah may have done a little CPR and some rest, but God put the body, the soul back in. So he prayed three times, and again, three times. He didn't just say, well, I tried and didn't work. You know, he kept persevering. Perseverance in prayer. And it happened. Okay? So can people come back from the dead? He did. This kid did. So it can happen. Are these experiences that we hear a lot about legitimate? I don't know. What are they saying? What are they saying they experienced while they're gone? It better be biblical. The little cities that they talk about better be cities that are described in the Bible. Creatures and creations and things better be identifiable in the Bible, or it's a bunch of stuff. Okay? Because you should be able to say, this is that which the Bible or the Word says. Okay, moving along from that. So, the child, then the Lord heard the voice, verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the upper room of the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Whew. Now the woman said to Elijah, now by this, see, here's the fruit. Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. It is true. See? So she had grown in faith, but this now seals and concretes her faith once and for all. Now, you say, well, I thought miracles didn't produce faith. They are an active agent by which God stirs the heart to come into an active place of faith. So the purpose of miracles is to manifest the sincerity and the power and the truth of what God has already promised. They are signs, they are wonders that stimulate people to come to what God has said and believe Him once and for all. But they are to produce faith in the miracle worker and not the miracle. We are not to trust the bucket that doesn't run dry. We are to trust the God that continually fills it. We are not to trust the oil that doesn't run dry, but the God who is filling the oil jar. We are not to trust the miracle. We are to trust the miracle working God. You understand? Chapter 18. Whoa, we have 7 minutes for this. No, I started late, so we're all right. And plus, my clock's wrong, so just calm down. Okay. Sorry to stir you up like that. They went, all right, TV and ice cream. Okay. And it came to pass... Oh, yeah, you're going too, huh? Okay, now, chapter 18, verse 1. Let's get going or I will waste it. Now, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So he prophesied to Ahab about 6 months after the drought or the lack of rain started. 3 years later now, God is speaking to Elijah, saying, go and present yourself to Ahab. Well, we know the story from the end. It's about time for Elijah to say, God, let it rain, right? Because the rain stopped for 3.5 years. And then he prayed and it started again. So after the third year, he said, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Now again, could Elijah heard the voice of God if he had been out of tune with God? No, probably not. See, probably not. We learn to hear the Spirit's voice by being in a place where our hearts can hear the Spirit's voice as God ministers His word to us. Okay? So how do you discern the Spirit's voice? First of all, you get your heart into a place where you can hear it. Well, how do you do that? Get away from it all and be close with God. I got real challenged in Trinidad. The guys there, you know, I have guys that are praying for me that God will wake me up at 4:30 in the morning, so I'll pray. 4:30 in the morning, I wake up and say, God, tell them to quit it, and I go back to bed. And now they're praying that I would learn to go into the closet and have closet prayer. And the Bible says, Jesus taught that if we go into a closet and seek the Lord in private, God will reward us openly. Now, do you take that literal? I think we should. So if you go into your closet and pray, and I don't think the literal part is the closet part. Okay, it's quiet, alone, solitude would function as a closet, because he also used the desert, okay? So, I mean, we have to go to the desert. No. Okay, well, I'm just helping all the people that will come to me after the study and say, does that mean really a closet or really the desert? No, I think it means a solitude, quiet, separated place, alone. I think that's the features that he's after. But the rest of it is that he would reward you openly. Now, how would God do that without making you a hypocrite, blowing your trumpet in front of people? God has his way. Here Elijah is hearing the voice of God. Now, how does God honor his solitude time? By letting it rain or stopping the rain. I mean, that's quite a clout thing, isn't it? Isn't it? Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. That's power. That's open. And Elijah prays and it starts raining. That's clout. That's power. That's heavy-duty stuff. Elijah also had the temperament that he didn't get puffed up. in that kind of walk. That's why God could use him. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria, obviously, because the crops couldn't grow, and Ahab had called Obadiah. Now, this is not the prophet Obadiah, who was in charge of the house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, so he was a man of God. So it was that while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, so Ahab's wife was real into killing Christians, or the people of the Lord. She liked that. That gave her just thrills. So she was massacring the Christians. So under the circumstances, you had a state government-run religion, Baal worship. And to be a worshiper of Jehovah, you were being persecuted and put to death as a criminal of the state. And this is what Jezebel was doing all this time while the famine was going. And so, hating God for God's judgment, she took her hatred out on the Christian. Sounds like Satan, doesn't it, during the tribulation period. Knowing that his time is short, he comes with great wrath to persecute the children of the woman. Okay, that's another story. So Obadiah was involved in hiding hundreds of the prophets. He hid them in caves, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and the mules alive so that they will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way and Obadiah went the other way. Verse 7, now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized Elijah, and he fell on his face and says, "Is that you, O my lord Elijah?" And he says, "It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here." And he says, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt you down. And when he said he is not there, he took an oath from kingdom or nation that they could not find you. Ahab's been looking for you everywhere. You want me to go tell him that you're here? And about the time I do, I'm going to come back and you're going to disappear again and he's going to kill me. No, thank you. Time out. And now you say, verse 11, go tell your master Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to the place I don't even know about. So when I go and tell Ahab, he can't find you and he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. What have I done wrong? You're doing this to me. I mean, the guy went, tilt, freak out, So it was not reported to my Lord what I did. He's throwing good works up, isn't he? He says, I've loved the Lord from my youth, and this is what I've been doing good. Don't make me do this. I'm a nice guy. I'm righteous. Okay? Was it not reported to my Lord? Didn't someone tell you what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets? How I hid 100 men in of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them? I'm a good guy. And now you say, go and tell your master Elijah's here. He'll kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, see again, God is alive, Obadiah. Get that back into perspective. God isn't dead. Jezebel is not in control of this guy. See how you have to get things back into perspective? This guy is pretty freaked out. I'm going to die. And Elijah's saying, come on now. Jehovah is alive. Jezebel ain't running the show, Obadiah. Ahab ain't running the show. You ain't gonna die unless it's God's will, because God is in control. Isn't he? So you gotta put God in perspective to get your heart, our hearts, right and in tune with the right point of view. Okay? Jezebel ain't on God's throne. So Obadiah went, verse 16, and told him, Ahab went to meet Elijah, and it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Ahab probably been practicing this thing. I've been looking for you, you troubler of Israel. This is all your fault, Elijah. Now you see how numb idol worshipers can get? This whole problem's because of you, Elijah. Oh, really? It's Jehovah that stopped the rain. And Jehovah stopped the rain because you're a wicked man and your wife's wickeder than you. Who's troubling who? Right? But we always want to justify ourselves, don't we? Just step one step out of the guilt box and you can justify yourself. Elijah, you're a troubler. Says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and you have followed the Baal. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, 450 of the prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at a Mount Carmel. Now, we'll go through this, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll pick it up again. But let's go through this. I think we have about 10 minutes. Is that right? Tell me, Perry. Eight. Yeah, we'll pick it up next week. Okay. So anyway, Elijah came. You know the story, but Elijah came to Mount Carmel, inviting Israel, the 10 tribes that are backslidden and have dumped Jehovah for Baal worship. And he specifically invited 850 prophets. 400 don't show up. They're kind of waiting to see what happens. 450 of them do show up. And basically, Elijah challenges them. Verse 20. Let's see. It's not 20. It's verse 21. Elijah came to all of the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" Now, the word falter there in the Hebrew is real interesting. It's how long will you limp? Remember the guy named Mephibosheth, who got dropped when he was a little baby, and he limped, he faltered, he was weak in a leg. And that's what Elijah's saying about these people. How long are you going to gimp around? Okay? How long are you going to be wishy-washy? When are you going to make a decision? Which was reminiscent of a day that Joshua stood before the people and says, "Choose you whom you will serve this day." This day. Now, make a decision. Who are you going to serve? And then Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah." Israel's back up. Elijah is confronting them. And he says, "How long are you going to be gimping around, wishy-washy, serving Jehovah as a dead god, worshiping Baal as your god? When are you going to decide if you're going to walk with Jehovah or not?" Which brings in the scriptures. Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other, or you'll love the one and hate the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be being mastered by two masters." And these people were doing that. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said that, "I wished you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm," faltering between two positions is deadly. And so God brought famine and pestilence and drought to bring the people to a life-changing once and for all decision. And now Elijah's got these people, the nation and the false prophets, saying, "Today you're going to make a decision. Because Jehovah is alive. Quit serving dead images." That's quite a challenge. How do we apply that in our own life in the next 2 minutes? There are a lot of people in this world that are serving two masters. And the result of serving two masters is they are miserable, lonely, and lost. And they'll deny that, but it's still the truth. And I find that God is amazingly powerful when you say, "You know what? The result of what you're doing is misery and loneliness. Oh no, I have a happy life." You don't let that throw you, because they know it's not true. Because God has taught us that when you're seeking to serve two masters, you are lonely and lost and miserable no matter what you do to cover it up. And so you minister to the heart of God. that God has said is there, not to the heart that they say is there. So you continue to get into the heart and say, look, you need to choose today whom you're going to serve. You got to quit. The Hebrew picture of this word faltering is as if someone is taking a pitchfork at each foot and you're skipping to avoid contact. And so the devil just wants us to dance around undecided. And so he just keeps poking at our feet to get us out of balance, dancing his tune. And we need to make a decision so that we can get rid of the loneliness and the heartache and the emptiness and be filled by the only God, and the only God who is alive, and the only God who can restore your life. And that's Jehovah. The same God that Elijah stood before lives in us, and we stand before him. So even though we didn't quite get into the actual demonstration of God being alive, we got real close to it. So Lord willing, next week we'll jump into this and continue on into chapter 19 and 20. We have about one or two more weeks left in this book, and then we're going to hit 2 Kings and start dealing with Elijah and Elisha, which is a fantastic time of study. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
You have been listening to a study of Kings by Pastor Jack Stevens. For other messages by Pastor Stevens, you can write Calvary Chapel of Cyprus at 5201 Lincoln Avenue, Cyprus, California, 90630.